Psalm 15. Exodus 15. Cecil, I didn't forget about Buster. Okay, I will pray for Buster. All right. We finished 14, which last week, crossing the Red Sea. So we have covered so far, if you will, two of the most memorable acts of compassionate deliverance. Those would be the Passover and now the crossing of the Red Sea. Two of the most memorable feats of redemption and deliverance by God that will be remembered by His people forever and forever. Both of these are tantamount displays of God's power. They are closely related, showing us His power, revealing Himself along the way to His people. Moses has become a very good leader at this point. In chapter 15, so questions on 14 or comments. The deliverance finally happens in 14:29, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians. Now, it's just expected that the people would praise God for what He's done. And that's what happens in chapter 15. And chapter 15 reads very differently from the narratives that we've been in from Exodus 1 all the way to 14. How is 15 different from the genre, if you will, the narrative story section? How is 15 different? What's 15? Yeah, it's good. It's a song. And I picture Moses writing this, I mean, immediately once they've gotten through to the other side. I think that he wrote it fairly quickly. And if you'll notice at the end of 15 in verse 20, Miriam, who is labeled here a prophetess, who is the sister of Aaron, she liked the song as well. She picks up her tambourine and teaches all the women this song. So what do you think that they did from after they crossed the Red Sea as they were walking all the way to Mount Sinai? They sang a song. And they sang this song over and over. 47 days from crossing the Red Sea to southwest to Mount Sinai. If you want to look on a map, it's on the back of that outline that I gave you. I put a little map there for you. But that little section right there, there's usually a little legend on your map section. An inch equals, on mine today I looked at it, was an inch equals 100 miles. So anyway, they made it in 47 days, is what we're told by scholars. And all the way down there, they sang this song. I can picture Moses, again, his heart is pounding with excitement. Can you just imagine what he just saw? I mean, raises his staff and the waters split and the Red Sea goes up on both sides of them like a wall. And they walk through on dry ground. They get to the other side and his heart is just pounding with excitement. And somehow takes a writing instrument and pens chapter 15, what's called in the superscription, the Song of Moses. He wrote these words. Look how it starts. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, He has thrown them into the sea. Notice the difference in that, in just those words there, and some of the contemporary worship songs we sing today. Not us in particular, but that you hear on popular radio stations, Christian radio stations. What troubles me is, I'm not a music guy, but I'm a lyric guy, right? So I look at lyrics. And what troubles me today was some of, since around 2000 or so, is that the lyrics seem to focus on self. I need, give me the blessing. I want, when I think of theological hymns and songs that have stuck with you guys, it's all been about who God is and praising Him for His mighty works. So that's good theology. That's a good song when the song focuses on the Lord. Any comments on that? Do you agree? Yes, sir.
I think that's why the doxology is so special.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why the doxology is so special, he says. So true worship songs make God the object of our praise, not you. Okay? The Lord is to be the object of our praise. The praise song in Exodus 15, I think, became instantly popular. And again, Miriam takes her tambourine and teaches the ladies the song as well. Let's read 1 through 18 together. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your hand, O Lord, glorious in power, Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of Your majesty, You overthrow Your adversaries. You send out Your fury. It consumes them like stubble. I love verse 8. At the blast of Your nostrils, the waters pile up. The floods stood still in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I'll draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with Your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. You know what's great about poetry is that it's expressed in words that are not normally expressed in long narratives. We'll talk about the benefit of that in just a minute. 13, You have led in Your steadfast love the people whom You have redeemed. You have guided them by Your strength to Your holy abode, which is Mount Sinai. That's what he's speaking about. The peoples have heard and they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. That now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of Your arm. They are as still as stone till Your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom You have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on Your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which You have made for Your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. I hear the kids singing that one verse, the Lord will reign forever and ever. So think of how this would have inspired the people. Think of how many children were listening as they ran alongside their parents, leaning in and catching phrases like, the Lord is my strength, and the Lord is my song. All of those were good for the kids to hear. The song is really a victory hymn. It's a victory hymn. And I want to give you four reasons, and if you want to write them down, I didn't get it out of a book. I just think this is good stuff right here. Four reasons that we should read the songs, S-O-N-G-S, in the Bible. Why do we read the songs? Number one, we should read the songs in Scripture because they allow us to express ourselves to God. They allow us to express ourselves to God. How many of us can think of words like that to say back to God? If you've been praying for a long time, it's easy to get in a rut and say the same things over and over to God. He is a creative God. Don't bore Him. pray and use words, but use the right words. Think of the words that you're using. Are these the words that would please a wonderful, creative God? Right? So I'm not saying you bore God because you pray. I'm just saying use the words of Scripture. Remember, I've talked to you before of how wonderful it is for a father to be quoted by his children. Camden, on the way home from VBS, was singing that song, "Our God is Holy," and asked me, "Is our God holy?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "You know what I hear you say a lot?" And I'm like, "Oh, man, I'm glad it's just the two of us." He said, "You say Jesus is the Christ all the time." He said, "What does Jesus is the Christ? What does that mean?" So they're hearing, they're listening to us. Let's use the words from Scripture to pray back to God so they allow us to express ourselves to God. Okay. Number two, we should read the songs in Scripture because... I left a word out. Because understand the power of God expressed in lyrics. It helps us to understand the power of God expressed in lyrics. That's what I meant. Look at verse 8. Remember that one I said I like so much? See how His power is described in lyrical form? You blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. Just get that in your mind, man. That is cool stuff. Two is that we better understand the power of God in lyrical form. L-Y-R-I-C-A-L, lyrical form. We better understand the power of God in lyrical form. If I'm talking about reading songs in the Bible, where else do we find them? Yeah, that's easy. Go to the Psalms, and they're divided in five books. And just do a little research, and it'll tell you which books are praise books, which books are... some of those prayers are called... what are those prayers? That's a rabbit. But anyway, think about those different books. All of those five books have a theme in each one of those books of the prayer of the Psalms, and use it when you're in those seasons. Okay? Number three, we should read the songs in Scripture because they give us permission to taunt our enemy. Don't you ever want to do that? Come on now. I do. You're not going to show God up. You just keep that up with me, you know? Just keep that up. That kind of thing. Yeah. 9 and 10, taunts the enemy. Moses writes, "The enemy said, I'll pursue, I'll overtake, I'll divide the spoil, my desire will have its fill them, I'll draw my sword." Verse 10, "God, you blew with the wind and the sea covered him up." Taunt the enemy. You get permission through... Yeah, did you have a question? Oh, good. Yeah. Taunting the enemy. The song "God Is Not Dead" by the Newsboys. Yep, good stuff. Number four, we should read the songs of Scripture together because all of our emotions seem to surface when we read them together. We should read the songs in Scripture together because all of our emotions seem to surface when we read them together. You got that one? I'm saying that when we read the songs in Scripture, we feel what they felt. We're going to talk about tonight in 19, when they saw the smoke on the mountain, when they felt the ground trembling underneath their feet, when God settled on Mount Sinai, they smelled the smoke. They felt the ground trembling. They saw Moses talking to God. They heard the thunder and trumpets. Do Do y'all get this picture in your mind? When God came and met Moses, it was phenomenal. It was awesome. It was life-changing. And when we read these psalms, these songs in Scripture together, corporately, we all feel the emotion. That's good for us to feel the emotion. 15:2. What emotion do you feel? The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. What emotion does that bring up? Huh? How do you feel when, I'm saying, how do you feel when you read that? Yeah, okay, it empowers you. How about proud of God? He's my God. He has done this. I know Him personally. What emotion do you feel in verse 11? Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? What emotion do you feel? Nobody else like Him. What emotion does it... Okay, a little better than happy? Joyful? Confident in His power? We're just not good at expressing emotion, are we? Some of y'all need to cry every now and then. It's been a long time since you cried. When somebody comes to the Lord for the first time, we should... Holy cow! Oh, we should weep. That's wonderful news. It's fantastic. We want another one to the kingdom. Huh? Absolutely. It's wonderful. Verse 13, what kind of emotion? You guys start feeling your tender side here. What emotion? You have led us in your steadfast love, the people whom you've redeemed. How does that make you feel? How about special, grateful? See, this is what I'm trying to... This word is not like an English book or a fiction. This is live. This is living. And it's interacting, right? It's appealing to our emotions, huh? Yeah, it touches our heart. The book touches our heart and our emotions. And these songs give us... These give us permission to feel this. Lighten up. Yeah. Okay. Well, worship is indeed more than singing, though, right? It is being obedient. So we go now to 19. It's being obedient to God's covenant commands. And so this is where we're going next. We discover that worship is more than just singing. They now pack their things and they head out. And here they go, 47 days down to Mount Sinai. And they get there, and chapter 19, verse 1 tells us they camped in the wilderness of Sinai, the desert of Sinai. And this is where God will meet privately with Moses, and He's going to give him 10 commands, but not yet. There's something that's really important that has to happen between God and the people before He meets with their leader. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to go over 19 and show you that there are a couple of things that are noteworthy about how these people prepared before they met with a holy God. And I want to pray before we go any further, okay? Let's pray together. Lord, as we now enter into a time where we're going to be reading about preparing ourselves to meet with You, I just think it's important that we stop and really think about that. I know it's the late hour or late part of the day, and we just need You to quicken our heart and our spirit to help us to see fresh and new the importance of not just strolling into Your presence, that meeting with You is unbelievable. I mean, it's rare, and not anybody can just come and talk to You. We must be covered, protected by the blood of Your Son. And to just stroll in without it is careless. Lord, during the study today, I just reflected on people who are just trashing your name, and just people who don't even care that they just think that you are not even around anymore. But Lord, we're your church, and we know that you're going to act. You promised us you would. And Lord, our pity is upon those who don't know you right now and who are living lives on their own and not even caring about tomorrow. So, Father, please save them. Be merciful. Be gracious. Otherwise, there's no chance. So help us as your church to show people how to prepare to meet with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Israel got to Mount Sinai, they were there for 11 months. So, I mean, this is not something where they just got there and enjoyed a little time, got the Ten Commandments, and they're gone. No, they're there for 11 months. This was a big deal. And so I want to read verses 1 through 4. Huh? Chapter 19, yes. And I want you to just think about this statement. You belong to a holy God, obey Him and you'll live. You belong to a holy God, obey Him and you'll live. Verse 1, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Let's stop right there. So exactly 3 months after they left Egypt, they have arrived at Mount Sinai. They have encamped here by this mountain, and the Bible tells us that God called out from the mountain and Moses went up to talk to him. Now, the mountain is another visible symbol of the presence of God. So far from Exodus and our study together, have you learned there are other visible symbols of God? Have you? This is yes, we have. And which ones are visible symbols of God so far in Exodus? A burning bush, excellent. A pillar cloud and a pillar of fire. Okay? Anything else? Manna from heaven. Okay? Visible presence of God. Now, it's important that you're going to know this and you're going to think, well, that, duh. We need to just remember and pause for a second to say, those were not God Himself. We can really run aground theologically if we say that was God. Then that becomes an idol, which is the third command. You shall not create any carved image. So we don't want to create any image of God and worship the fire, the cloud, the burning bush, or the mountain. It's just the visible presence of God. Remember this word, accommodation, from a few weeks ago? That word's important now, isn't it? It keeps popping up. By that I mean God is accommodating the people then because they needed to know God. God wants to reveal Himself to them before He gives them the commands, and so He's teaching them along the way. Don't you just love watching God as a teacher? And He's using these things along the way to show them different things about His character. For example, the deliverance across the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, shows the people his what? His power. His coming down to speak with Moses shows us God's what? Okay, relationship with his people means he is a personal, compassionate, caring God. That's what we're supposed to draw out of these things. And correct. And seeing the cloud and seeing the fire tells us what about God's nature? He's there to help. Or his presence is with his people. He guides them and leads them. They had visible signs. The Spirit was with them. What, how are we led today? Holy Spirit, with us or in us? In us. The big difference is he's in us. So we're watching God teach. Now, we ought to say here at the same time, I'm surprised that the question hasn't come up, and we don't need to spend a lot of time here, but some would say, will we ever see God? And we have to answer the question. We see it in both ways. We see in 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. And then we see also in Revelation, I believe, where it says, they shall see God. Well, what do we believe? Are we going to see God or are we not going to see God? Well, God, yeah, when we die, God is spirit, right? So we will not see God exhaustively or fully. We'll never have a real good handle like, oh, there he is. We won't ever have a real good handle on it, I don't think. We're not going to see him exhaustively. How do I know that we're not? Because no one can stand in his presence and survive, right? So we need to be careful just to say, you know what? Yeah, we'll see God, but we won't see him exhaustively. Now, comments on that or anything? Yeah. Yeah.
So we see, because of songs we've sang and things, we talk about the throne, and so you figure in your head you're going to see this mighty person on this big throne, and you're going to bow down before him, and you know, it's like he's a person.
Yeah. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, but what did he see, really? The train of his robe, right? That's what he saw. It filled the temple. Yeah, yeah, it does say face to face, but we think Moses uses that as, the whole Bible shows us that no one can see God face to face. Matter of fact, he's told to hide in the cleft of the rock when he passes by later. So you have both that are shown there. I just personally, from what I see in Scripture, that we. No one can literally see him face to face and live. John 1:18, I think, is the passage. They have seen God in Christ himself. So we see God, and yes, we'll see him when we get to heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. With that, I'm content. Yeah. Sure. Okay, good. Yeah, that's good. And I think this is why God reveals himself like that through Scripture. Well, some people say when we get to heaven, we'll be spirit, and then spirit can see spirit. I don't know about that. I don't know. You think you'll see angels? When you get there, I've never seen them here. I think it would just frighten us to death. Anyway, good fodder, isn't it? Good things to think about. Yeah. Huh? Oh, yeah, well, that's just a visual symbol of God, the power, the lightning. Huh? Yes. Yeah.
But they have seen his angels. Man has seen angels.
In heaven?
Like Gabriel.
Oh, sure. Yeah. In Scripture, man has seen the command. Huh?
When I caught my first heart attack, I saw two laying on my bed.
Oh, he saw two on his bed when he had his heart attack. Okay. Just letting you know, these things are worth talking about every now and then. We may see some of him, but we're not going to see him exhaustively, I don't think. I did this. Matter of fact, I did this in one of my first sermons in South Carolina. It took me 10 minutes, by the way, to preach it. I was like... And I told them that no one will see God. And the pastor came back the next week and scolded me and said, don't listen to that. We will see God. Anyway, different viewpoints. I just don't think. Oh, absolutely. That's what I'm saying. I'm content with seeing Jesus. Sir? Not to look at him. Not to look at him. Well, come back next week. I know some of you are going to go home and take some good notes and you'll have something. So he accommodates us by his grace. Karina, he accommodates us by letting us see these symbols of his presence. Look at verses 5 through 9, the first part of 9. Verse 5. Now therefore, God's speaking to Moses, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called all the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. I think it's a good point for Moses to say, not so fast. We got to hear the commands first. That's coming in 20. Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So what kind of person is this who talks to God, brings the words to the people? He's a prophet. He talks to God, brings the words to the people. A priest talks to the people and intercedes to God for them. Just the opposite. Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. Okay? So Moses came and called the elders. All the people had spoken, we'll do. Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. We'll stop at right before 10. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, the Lord said to Moses, go, and then there's the preparation. So I'm going to call this little section here 5 through 9 and then 10 all the way through 15, preparing the people. So God is preparing the people now. You can't just stroll in. He's accommodating us by saying, I'm going to help you meet with me. This is what you're supposed to do first. You need to prepare the people. And step one is agree to the covenant. Agree to the covenant. That's what it says right there in verse 5. Moses, you need to tell them that I'm going to make a covenant between these people. Now, a covenant is a divinely imposed legal agreement between God and his people. Divinely imposed legal agreement between God and his people. There's no changing the covenant. And covenants are eternal. And there are about 6 or 7 of them throughout all of Scripture. This is one of them. He made one with Noah. And what was the sign that he would not break his covenant? Yeah. Don't be messing with God's rainbow. Hello? Don't be messing with God's rainbow. You cannot hijack God's rainbow. It belongs to him. So this is preparing and getting the people to agree to the covenant. Now, because the covenant between us is divinely imposed, God makes the stipulations. He didn't say, so how do you want to do this, Moses? What do y'all want to do? He said, this is what you will do. You agree to it or you don't agree to it. And the stipulations are, you're going to obey the commands that I give you. There it is in 4. If you will keep my covenant, then you and obey my voice, then you will be my treasured people, my chosen ones, a royal priesthood. As 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, redeemed by God. That's how Peter describes us. These are pretty special people, if they will keep the stipulations of the covenant. So there's your responsibility. This would give these people an exalted position above all other people groups, right? Notice how special these people are going to be. That's the whole point. It's quite a title for people like us who live way out here in Alba. A royal priesthood. A chosen generation. A holy nation at First Baptist Church Alba. And you have in that responsibility to be a priest, a royal priesthood. This means that you have authority, right? That God gave to Peter, meaning the church, the authority to go and to take people to the throne of God. That's what you do, don't you? You should. And not only that, but you as a priest get to take the name of God and Christ to the people. You see how that works? Let me do that again and we'll stop. As a priest, a royal priesthood at Alba, you have the privilege to take the name of Christ to your people, to your community. That's evangelism. Flip side, you have the privilege of taking the people of Alba to the throne of God without burning up in His presence because you have been covered in the blood of Christ. Amen. See how that works? You're a royal priesthood and you have those two privileges. Did y'all get them? Taking the name of Christ to the people, that's evangelism. Taking the people to God, that's intercession. Okay, I'll stop. Yeah, it's a lot of good stuff here. Huh? Intercession. Taking God to the people is what? Evangelism. And that is our duty as priests. We'll talk when we come back next week. Now listen. We'll talk when we come back next week that we're accountable for those duties. And that for some reason, I'm as guilty as you are. We think some sins are just conveniently tolerated by God. And as priests, I'm just kind of going to hold our feet to the fire next week, mind with yours, that we should not be tolerating these sins because they're just convenient to us. We'll talk about all that next week, all right? Closing comment? Yes, ma'am, Mrs. Gore. I couldn't answer that.